This morning we are going to be beginning a four-week series on biblical eldership. Let's just pray and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity you've given to us to open your word. We're thankful for the opportunity we've had to sing these songs. And maybe some of them are new songs to us, but we thank you for the messages that they had, how they direct our heart to our Savior, and what an awesome Savior we have, and what a glorious God we have. And we thank you, Father, for your word that you've given to us. And it's helpful for us to learn for a variety of different fronts of our life. But as we think about our church family and how you've designed the church, I pray we'll have a better understanding of that as we go through this in the next few weeks. So we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you might say, and it's a fair question, why take 4 weeks to go over something that really only affects less than 10 people in the church, if you think of the elders? Let me just stop right there, if that is even a hint of your question, and say this. Hopefully, you don't think that this idea or this biblical teaching is just for those who may serve as an elder in our church. Because if that were true, then yes, why would we do this? But there are some reasons why I think that this is important. Number one, let's face it. Many of us may come from different church backgrounds. I know some of you grew up in Berean churches, and so this is not a totally new thing to you, but there may be some who grew up in the Catholic Church. There may be some who were Episcopal, Presbyterian, Baptist, and those can have different forms of church government or congregational. A variety of churches may be represented by those who attend this church. And so one of the things that you may ask yourself from time to time is, well, maybe I understood my home church somewhat, but how does this differ? What is this about? And so we're going to be tackling, I think it'll be useful from that standpoint. Secondly, especially a few years back, I think there was maybe not as much attention given to what church leadership looks like. Alex Strock, the one we used as material in our equip class, said that he went to a talk one time and he was excited because one of the seminary professors in that place was going to talk about church leadership. And after the talk, Alex went up to this man and he said, so tell me, what's your take on, you know, what the scripture says about elders in the church? And he goes, well, that's not really relevant for today. And Alex just said, oh, you know, I mean, he'd spent quite a bit of time studying it, and so that was just kind of a, you know, kind of took him back. But it made him realize that you can't take for granted that just because someone came from a seminary, that they have an understanding of what the scriptures talk about when it comes to church leadership. So that's another reason. We don't want to take anything for granted that way. Even people trained professionally for the ministry can really miss this. Thirdly, I think that there's even a difference in churches between different churches that have elder, and I put that in quote, elder form government. I mean, some elders function strictly as like a board elder where you're going to come once a month and you're going to do the business of the church and then you don't think about it for another month. Others have the understanding that really the idea of being an elder is much more involved with that than that, and you're going to spend time throughout the month contacting people and ministering to people. It's really much more of an interactive and shepherding type role. And so I think it's important that we make that distinction too. Another reason is that we did this course in the equip class. It's the Sunday school class that we meet back in the corner of the education wing there of the building. But we do different leadership topics. And we did talk about biblical eldership in a class back there and had some positive feedback from people with it. But leadership just wanted to be able to take the teaching. We're not going to take 9 weeks like we do in the class. We're just going to condense it to 4 weeks. We're going to kind of talk about it in a way that the whole body can kind of understand it. And it does two things. Number one, it maybe helps you understand a little bit better about what our understanding of church leadership is from the scripture, but it also does this. It makes us more accountable to that as well. So just that's another reason. And then a final reason is that some of you maybe have had a chance in your different industries or businesses to take leadership classes. And I know when I was working on my master's degree in educational leadership at UNC, we were thrown all kinds of books on leadership. I mean, I think by the time the course was done, I had a stack of books, like, I don't know, it was like this or something. And our final exam was to go through all those books. And I really appreciated when I came on staff at the church here and I was working with Ron Smithgall that, you know, I would think of some of those leadership concepts and things, and we'd be talking about stuff going on in the church, and I would just kind of give him this thing. And he very patiently would say to me, well, let's just see what the Bible says about that. And so I found out that, you know, you can have this leadership class in this area of education, and I mean, there might be some useful things there, but we got to make sure we build what we're doing on what the Word of God says. And so that's why we take time. So we understand there are a lot of leadership theories and ideas out there, but we want to make sure we understand what the Word of God says. So just to give you a quick preview of what's coming, today we're doing the question, why biblical eldership? This is an introductory message for this series. Next week, we're going to talk about the qualifications for biblical eldership. The third week of the series, Jake is going to bring the message. He's going to talk about elders really being a pastoral oversight ministry, and also abilities of elders, and how do you see if someone is to be an elder? What's that process look like? He'll talk about that. And the final week of the series, I'm calling another one of our elders, Scott Paxton. He's going to talk about the work of elders, multiple things that they do. So that's kind of what's coming up here in the next 4 weeks. I've tried to bring in some of our elders with us too, so you can get a varied perspective on it, since I serve not just myself, but with a group of us. They give you representation of this as we go through this in this month of October. So here we go. Sermon in a sense. Let me just state this. It's this. We need to continually reform our leadership by comparing how we lead to Scripture and making sure it mirrors the family nature of the church. Let me repeat that. We need to continually reform our leadership by comparing how we lead to Scripture and making sure it mirrors the family nature of the church. We need to continually reform. Maybe some of you have heard of the Reformation, right? It happened just over 500 years ago. But the thing that was significant about that period of time was that Christianity had lost its bearings on the gospel. And a Reformation was needed so that Christians would understand what the gospel was, the significance of the authority of the Word of God. I mean, all those types of things were needed, and so Reformation was needed. And comments have been made that really, certainly we need to continually reform our practice with what we understand God's Word to say. And it's true certainly of most importantly of the gospel, but also in areas of like church leadership too. We need to take a look at it, reform what we're doing. And it says by comparing what we do to what the Scriptures say. Well, we do lead in a certain way, unless we're not leading at all. And as we lead, we need to make sure that we compare what we're doing to what Scriptures say. Now, hopefully, we have the Scriptures in mind as we lead, but sometimes we can form a tradition that might have varied or come away from Scripture. We need to be able to understand that. So we need to reform comparing what we do with what Scriptures say and make sure that we're consistent with the family nature of the church. The point here is that there's not one way that Christ wants the members of the church to live, and one way he wants leadership to live, and that they're just like just two distinct things. No, they're not separate at all. He wants elders to lead in a way that's consistent with what we know the family nature of the church should be. So that's kind of the direction we're going to go as we take a look at these truths today. So four things you need to know about biblical eldership. Okay, four things. So here's the first one. Number one, it is prescribed in Scripture. It's prescribed in Scripture. If we look at Acts 14:23, it says this. And this is where Paul and Barnabas are finishing the first missionary trip. It's getting towards the end of that, but it has this verse before they report to the church about what God had done. It said, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So at the conclusion of this first missionary journey of Paul, the Scripture tells us that he and Barnabas had been appointing these elders in the churches that had been established. So they were appointed. You might say, well, boy, that's an interesting thing. We'll be talking about that more as we go through the series. But one of the things you need to understand, in Acts 20, verse 28, we're told this. We're told that as Paul was speaking to the elders from Ephesus at Miletus, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Get that. Which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You see, we don't make ourselves elders. That's not the idea. The idea is the Holy Spirit is very much involved in the appointment process. And we'll talk about that as time goes on. But we need to understand that's an important thing to grasp. They were appointed their elders. Notice there's plural there. And then going back to Titus 1:5, it's the passage I read as the scripture reading earlier. For this reason I left you in Crete. Now Paul is talking to Titus in the introduction of this epistle to Titus. I left you in Crete that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every place as I directed you. Again, as Paul is talking to Titus, he's saying, I left you there so that you would set in order what remains. In other words, order is important in the church. And part of that is appointing elders in the cities where they went. Again, notice there's the idea of plural elders here. Not just one, but plural elders. You know, words matter when it comes to perception of church leadership. A well-known, well-quoted commentary writer, Matthew Henry, said this. Now remember, when Paul is writing, instructing Titus, and as it was said in Acts, these leaders in the church are called elders. But Matthew Henry said this, every church had its governors or presidents. And he goes on to say it's requisite that every particular church should have one or more such to preside in it. Now I stop right there because even words communicate things. Today if we talked about, okay, the church leader needs to be a governor or a president, you get a certain concept in your mind, don't you, about what that is. But here, the scriptures clearly say elders, and it's going to be important that we distinguish what this biblical office is from what we understand some of our governmental offices, like governor or president. It's interesting, too, he says they should have one or more. Well, we know in these passages we're looking at, as it's being prescribed, that there are a plurality of these elders. Someone could take Matthew, I'm just saying how words are important. If someone took Matthew Henry's comments, and they said, well, you need to have one or more. Okay, I like the one part. And I like being the president of the church. You know, all of a sudden, you've got a different concept of church leadership than what the scriptures are laying out. So words are important when you're communicating about church leadership. So when I was teaching, we had to be certified to teach. And there was a competency test you had to take. There were classes you had to take in addition to your schooling. There were certain prerequisites you had to fit to sort of be able to check off. But it's like saying if to be certified meant you need this to do what you want to do professionally. To teach, you need this. And others of you have fields that's true as well. Well, Paul is saying this. When it comes to church leadership, you're going to need to have elders. Plural. Get the plural there. It's going to be an important thing. It's a message we see in Acts 14:23 and Titus 1:5. So number one, it's prescribed in Scripture. Number two, it is foreshadowed in the Old Testament and the Apostles. It's really foreshown to us in the Old Testament and the Apostles. Now Andrus, a commentator writer on these passages about the disciples, particularly when they were called, he said, really, Jesus had a strange way of building a kingdom. I mean, if you're going to build a kingdom, think of the things you might want. Well, you might want military power, right? Give us the guns, give us all the weapons. We want military power. We want political power. We want the people to vote us in, or we want to take control. We want to have all kinds of power, economic power, intellectual power, cultural power, all these things. But when Jesus came to work with his apostles, he worked with them and called them to really give themselves to a spiritual power which had to come through him. And it's an incredible thing how Jesus chose to do this. But really, in the Old Testament, there are a number of Old Testament references to different leaders that God established. There were elders who were known as older, more experienced, the men of the community who helped make decisions, who people sought for counsel, that type of thing. You had elders who were pictured in the Old Testament as leaders. But let's face it, we also had other leaders in the Old Testament as well. For instance, we know that there were priests, there were Levites who took care of their religious aspect of their nation. You had kings, you had prophets, all these different type of leaders were mentioned in the Old Testament. Leadership to God in order and has always been important to God in the Old Testament and the New. But when it comes to the leadership in the church, it's interesting. And I think we need to take it to heart that it's the elders that he taps into. He uses the word elders here. But many Old Testament references to the elders, we don't have time to look at them, but you can look it up on your own if you'd like to. But it's this word that's tapped into by the New Testament writers. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, because not only does the Old Testament sort of give us the pattern of what elders are to be and the type of leadership God is looking for in church leaders, but also we see it in the apostles. In Matthew chapter 10, I'd like to read the first four verses. It said, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. In this list of his disciples, who would later be called apostles because of the special office that they held, we see that there were plurality of people. We see that they're men. We see they have varying ministries. Even in the New Testament, when you look at what they do, some are more prominent than others. Peter certainly is a very prominent one. John would have a very prominent place in the writing of the Scriptures, particularly in some of the books that he authored. Some of the others are silent. We don't know very much about them. And their personalities obviously were different too. Not one of them was exactly the same. And it's much like what we see in the church today too. The same thing's true. We have plurality of people, varying ministries, varying personalities. And so the elders that we're talking about as far as it relates to leading in the church are patterned after the Old Testament elders and the apostles who Jesus called. They're really part of a divine pattern of leadership. It's interesting in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 7, that we're told about the elders of Egypt. Egypt had elders in their land who gave counsel. And then we see in Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 12, the elders of Israel are talked about, who helped bring the wisdom and help decide, make decisions. Moses would use these to help him in his work as well with the people. And then in Exodus 24, we're told there were 70 elders there. So it's interesting just to see, again, how when we think about the New Testament concept of elders, it really has its roots, its origin, in what we see in the Old Testament. We really see a lot of God's consistency in leadership as we take a look at the idea of elders. Well, number one, it's prescribed in Scripture. Number two, it's foreshadowed in the Old Testament and in the apostles. But thirdly, we see that it is to be consistent with the family nature of the church. It's to be consistent with the family nature of the church. So what I'd like to do is just have you turn, look with me at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 19 through 30. Philippians 2, verses 19 to 30. Now, before we get to verse 19, you'll notice that in the first part of Philippians chapter 2, we see the pattern of Jesus, how he humbled himself for our benefit, how he became a servant, how he died. What a tremendous example Jesus is. You talk about the ultimate church leader. Jesus is the ultimate. But then later on in that chapter, we see that Paul brings out what he did, his own example in the middle part of Philippians chapter 2. Then we get to verses 19 to 30, and we see two other church leaders mentioned. I'd like to read these verses, sort of highlighting two different men. One is Timothy. Read with me, if you would, what Paul said about Timothy. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself will also be coming shortly. I'm going to stop right there for a moment. Wouldn't you like to have someone like this in your church leadership? The descriptors that Paul gives of Timothy is a man who is not about himself, who's genuinely concerned about other people. And I think it's important for us to understand that, yes, Jesus is the ultimate example of a leader. The Apostle Paul is an incredible one. But Timothy and the Epaphroditus one we're going to look at next are also patterns for us. These are the type of people who benefit a church's leadership when they serve in this way. Such great descriptors. But then we go on in verse 25 and we look at Epaphroditus. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Get this. Let's stop right this. These descriptors of Epaphroditus, a brother, a fellow worker. And this guy gets down and he gets dirty, if you will, and he works. And fellow soldier, and he's willing to fight for what he needs to fight for. These are descriptors of this Epaphroditus, who's also your messenger and minister to my need. So he's giving them the message he needs to, and he's ministering to Paul. He cares both about the people, but he cared about Paul too. Tremendous example of a man. Because he was longing for you all, and he was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Again, we get another picture of a tremendous man of God, Epaphroditus. And Paul's lifting him up as an example to the Philippians about what type of person is needed when it comes to ministering to the church. I hope you're seeing here these pictures of selfless, caring guys and people. We need to understand that. And it's so important for us to understand this is what leadership is about. Now, I'm not going to have you turn there. We're not going to put up on the screen. But there's a passage that also tells us about the family nature of the church. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 13. The thing that's incredible about 1 Corinthians 13 is it comes after 1 Corinthians 12, which talks to us about all the spiritual gifts of the church and how they're varied and different and how God has gifted each person differently. And so it's talking about all the gifts. But then Paul says at the end, I will show you a still more excellent way. And he talks to him about 1 Corinthians 13, which is we know as the love chapter. It tells how critical it is that love has to be taking place in ministry or else it's a zero, it's nothing. And then it talks about what love is, and it defines it. In our equipped class in Sunday school, we have been talking about leading with love. And it has 18 different lessons in it. A tremendous book for leadership. If you have any type of leadership in the church or as a Christian leader, let me just read some of these. The Motivating Power of Love. In the section about the character and behavior of a loving leader, they're not selfish or easily angered. In the idea of works of a loving leader. We talked about practicing hospitality last week. And this week, Joe taught us on caring for people's needs. I mean, just so many different challenging, convicting truths that as leaders we need to be growing in. And by the way, we all need to be growing in this, in love. Even if you're just the leader of your children, the leader of your home. So many things we need to be growing in. The nature of leadership in the church needs to be loving, just as the nature of the church needs to be loving. We're a family. There's so many descriptors about that in the scriptures that we need to be loving in the way that we lead, loving in the way that we relate to each other. So I want you to imagine for a moment with me the most endearing and warm family memory you have. That's going to be different for each person, right? But think about it for a moment. Reach back into your past someplace thinking about a warm, endearing family memory that you have. And I hope you've had many, but I know some have had more difficult times. But hopefully you've been able to identify at least one. Well, listen, The church family is to be that type of unit. We are to love one another. We are to be a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, but just like our earthly families, though, sometimes we struggle, don't we? Don't always get along. We have differences. Maybe we even have fights over things. But God wants us to work through those things, and he wants us to be family in the way that we relate to one another. It's important. So the leadership God's placed in the church, it is to be consistent with the family nature of the church. Fourthly, and finally, it has very focused priorities. It has very focused priorities. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, it's the middle of the passage where we're told about a number of the Hellenistic Jews whose widows were being overlooked. And so to take care of the need, the apostles called on the people to appoint 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we put in charge of this task. We recognize the origin of what we recognize as the deacon ministry of serving. Verse 4 says, but we will devote ourselves to the prayer and to the ministry of the word. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Even the apostles at that point recognized the importance of keeping that focus. Now, was feeding the widows important? Absolutely. That's why they wanted to have 7 faithful, spirit-filled men who would do this. They knew it was critically important, but they also knew that what they were being given to do was important too. Notice the order, prayer first. Prayer. And then the ministry of the word. Just this past Thursday, I had the opportunity to gather with some of our elders and pray. We shared with each other prayer concerns. We're aware of many of the concerns of this church family. We prayed. And that's a great privilege. But then there's also the ministry of the word, which we recognize that if we have anything to share, it really needs to come from God's word. That's the ultimate message of hope and challenge and conviction. It's here. It's in God's word. And if you think about it, prayer and the ministry of the word, if these are our priorities, they truly show that we are completely reliant upon God. I mean, we need his help. We kneel before him, we stand before him, we sit before him in a position of great need. We are relying upon him. We can't make it happen. And we also, if we have anything of hope, need to be sharing from his word. It's so critical. So we're relying upon him. It's imperative that those be the priorities of the elders. Now, one of the things that, as I was thinking about this week, that maybe would help you understand, I think, what we need to do as elders. Now, elders do a variety of things. It's not just pray, and I don't want to just say just. We pray, and we do the ministry of the word, but we find ourselves doing a lot of other things too, all right? So even though that's to be our priority, our top priority, it's not that we don't involve ourselves with other things, we do. But to sort of capture a little bit the focus we need to have, I was thinking, when my daughter was in 4-H, she liked doing the 4-H rodeo, and her favorite event were the flags, right? That was her favorite thing. And one thing you have to understand, if you're not familiar with that event, you start out, the rider started out on the horse with a flag, and in front of you had 2 barrels with buckets on top. The first one just had sand in it. The second one had a flag in it. What you were supposed to do, you took off, you'd have a flag, you would go to the first barrel, you would put the flag in, you have to put that in, and then you go around to the other barrel, pick it up, pick the flag up, and you've got to get back to the finish line. And good race times were under 10 seconds, several seconds under that. And you had to focus, and a lot was happening, I'm sure, to those kids as they were doing that. But if you didn't get the flag planted, and if you didn't pick up the other one, like, it didn't matter how fast you did the run, you're like DQ'd, right? Doesn't count. Well, your focus when it comes to spiritual leadership, and I would just even say in your homes too, you can do all this stuff, you can manipulate, you can fix everything, do everything, but if you're not relying upon God in prayer, and if you're not determined that his word is what you're ultimately going to bring, the best thing you can bring, then however you navigate things, it's going to be inferior, maybe even disqualifying if you don't focus on those things. They have to be the essence of all else that we do. We've got to bathe our attention in those things as we do our ministry. I would even say this. Some of you may not be teachers. You may say, I'm more of a gift of mercy kind of person. So how does this affect me? Well, let me say this. Sometimes you just need God's strength when you're doing that, don't you? It's not easy. Doing works of mercy is not always easy. And sometimes it's important that you're in the Word so that your mind can remember the things that Jesus said or think about the type of leadership or the serving he did. Because we can all struggle with what we do and our attitudes and everything else. And so our prayer and even our devotion to the Word makes a difference in the way that we serve, simply serve one another. So important. Well, the elders have very focused priorities, but I would suggest that all believers do. It's not just elders. So as we kind of move from this fourth point, we get into the sort of the final stretch of what we're doing today, I want to ask this question. And hopefully you're thinking this. So what should I take away from this message? I want to suggest five things. Here we go. Number one, learn what a biblical elder should look like. Learn what a biblical elder should look like. I mean, we have a tradition of leadership here. Other churches do. I realize that. Is our tradition biblical? Again, we need to be examining that honestly and prayerfully. And so for the next 3 weeks, as these different areas come up, ask God to give you a determination to learn so that you can understand what God's Word says. Be alert so you can know what questions to ask. Dan, what about this? Or I don't understand this. Or yeah, ask questions even. And begin to form your own personal theology on what church leadership should look like. We all have the responsibility to understand God's Word. Secondly, be discerning about churches, leadership structure, and their practice. Be discerning about it. Now you say, what do you mean by that? Well, let's just say you have a son or daughter who's leaving Sterling and they're going to go to a different place and they're going to get involved with a church. Or you have a grandchild that's moving and they're trying to find a church. How do you help them with that? Well, number one, have them look at the doctrinal page. That's the first thing. What do they believe first? It's very important. Do they believe the truth? They believe the Word of God. And you'll see that played out in their doctrinal structure. That's the most important thing. But secondly, look with your child at the structure of the leadership. What type of leadership is there? I mean, is it a CEO president thing? What does it look like? How biblical does their leadership structure look? Now, I know you can't see everything in particular. There's a lot of particulars you don't know. But you can pick up on some things just by taking a look at those things. It says you're directing friends, you're directing family. Be discerning. These things are important. Thirdly, we are all to grow as members of the family of God. We're all to grow as members of the family of God. I've mentioned this morning how important and critical it is that church leaders be growing in their family love for one another as brothers in Christ. But it's true of all of us. We all need to be growing in our focus on the Word of God and of prayer. We all need to be growing in the family-like nature of loving one another, right? We all need to be recognizing that God has put leadership in place, whether it's in your home or your business or your church or your government, right? All these places, we see that God values government. What type of leader are you going to be in whatever context God has placed you? Number four, honor the priorities of prayer and the ministry of the Word for elders. Honor those. You say, what do you mean by that? What does it look like? Well, for one thing, I want to say this. I really appreciate the deacons that we have and the things that they do. If we were having to take on what we do plus what they do, it's an overwhelming thought. I appreciate so much what they do in a variety of different ways. And so I thank God for them. And that's one way that that's been able to be supported. Secondly, there may be some challenging cases that you say, Dan, or may talk to any of our elders, what if we do this? And they may respond, well, let's think and pray about it, and we need to consider this. Sometimes our elder meetings can be very, very deep as we're trying to grapple with something biblically. What's going on? How do we deal with this? So realize that sometimes that's, I mean, it's not the idea of putting off, it's the idea of really wanting to understand what we need to do. And there's grappling that goes on with that. And we look at things differently. And that's just a reality. Like any two individuals, you're going to look at things differently. And we struggle through issues at times, and we try to come to the same mind on things. And it's a challenge. But pray, if you want to pray, and this leads into the fifth one then, and that is pray for your church leaders and their wife and their children. Pray for them. Now, I just said generally church leadership because I want to include deacons and elders here and their wife and their children. I can tell you this for a fact. Both groups, both the elders and the deacons, they pray for you. I've been privileged to go to both meetings, and they do that. They pray for the needs of this body. But let me assure you this. They need your prayer too. Their families go through struggles. Their wife, their kids, they do. And we need to support one another in prayer. You want to pray for your church leadership, you've given them the best gift you can give them. You can show them in other tangible ways too, but it's a tremendous gift to pray for them. Pray for them. Well, this morning, we've taken a look at why biblical eldership. And we've identified these four things. And we see that because it's prescribed to us in Scripture. Secondly, its origin really is sort of foreshadowed in the Old Testament and the apostles. Thirdly, it's important that elders be consistent with the family nature of the church. And fourthly, their priority is very specific. It's a very specific priority. Be involved with the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word. And yes, do other things, but keep your focus as you do those other things. We need to continually reform our leadership by comparing how we're doing leadership to what the Scriptures say. And we need to make sure we're consistent with the family nature of the church. Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity just to come and to share about these truths. Lord, I pray that in these next few weeks, this isn't just going to be information, but that we'll each be able to be convicted by your Spirit of areas that in our own life, as a church family, we need to grow. Because, Lord, we need to grow. We can't be complacent. We can't just stay where we are. No one ever just stays where they are. And, Lord, I pray you'll help us to grow in our understanding of leadership, spiritual leadership, but also to grow in practice too, Lord. Because there can be that disconnect really easy. And I pray, Father, you help us to be knowledgeable, yes, but practicing family of God believers. We just pray this in Jesus' name.